There's a great philosopher in our day and age. She goes by the name of Taylor Swift, and she is known for saying this: "I knew you were trouble when you, anyone, walked in." No? Okay, I'm the only one that listens to that great philosopher. Thank you for leaving me hanging. The people who I know listen to Taylor Swift. She has a song called "Trouble," and one of the lines is, "I knew you were trouble when you walked in," and I agree with what she's saying there. There are moments in my life, and I'm sure there's moments in your life, when you know this is not going to end well. For some of you, it's when you walk up those steps. You see what I did there? Right? You're like, I'm not going to step on that brick or hold that railing. But we know that there are things in our life that when they're coming close, we say, you know what? This isn't going to end well. Maybe it's a relationship that you got into, and then you're looking at it and saying, I need to break this thing off. This is just not what I signed up for. It might be a job that you start, and you can sense like trouble is coming, and now I have the problem and the issue of figuring out how do I get out of this trouble. Now, that's true sometimes in life, but here's the real trouble with trouble. Most of the time, the trouble that we face is unexpected. Right, the trouble that you may be going through right now, and I gotta believe in this room that we could probably sit here for a good amount of time and share with one another, this is the troubles that I'm facing. These are the trials that I am going through. This is where I can see things are broken and I thought they'd be fixed. I thought they would be right and they're all wrong. And a lot of times I found for me, those troubles come to the surface when I didn't expect them to. I wasn't planning on it going that way. I think I shared with you guys, just 2 weeks after my wife and I bought our home, our cesspools collapsed. We didn't plan for that to happen. We were not hoping that that would happen. We couldn't see that happening. I remember getting the call from my wife. I was at work. And she's like, I'm not sure what this means, but there's soapy water in the basement. I'm like, oh, it's probably just a washing machine issue. We just got a new washing machine in and went home. And then we had a plumber come. And he's like, no, your pools are closing in on themselves. And that was trouble that we could not see. We could not expect. But it came our way anyway. Trouble didn't care that we weren't prepared for it. You know that about trouble, right? Trouble doesn't care about you. It doesn't. It doesn't care if you've got, I'm saving for a rainy day, it'll downpour on that day. And you're like, I thought it was going to be a sprinkle. I'm not ready for this. My wife and I, when we had our kids, we weren't sure what to expect. And we're still not sure what to expect. Our kids are 3 and 1, so we really don't know what's happening. I do know that the level of tired I'm experiencing is like nothing I've ever known before in my life. And so you get excited. You're like, yeah, we're going to have kids. It's going to be great. We're going to be the Partridge Family. And then you're the Osbournes. You really don't know what happened there. And so there's trouble that comes, and it's when we don't expect it. And so today, I would take way too much of your time, and I think it would probably take days for us to sit here and try and think through with all the life experience that's present in this room, for us to prepare one another and equip one another. Well, if this happens, here's what you should do. And if this goes wrong, if you're thinking it's going to go this way, it's happened to me, so let me tell you what I did. There are moments where we can do that with one another. And that's why we believe here community is crucial. It's one of our core values, that it is crucial for you to be plugged in and to know people, because you might be going through something that someone has been through, and so they can encourage you, and that's important. But I can't take that much time to try and think of every specific trouble that's going to come your way. But instead, what I wanted to talk about this morning, and what James talks about, we're going to be reading James in a couple minutes, is this. No matter what the trouble looks like, I'm fairly convinced, and so is James, that you have a way to respond to that trouble that is normal for you. You have, whether the trouble is massive or it's small, you have some degree of response that's probably in the same category. So that might mean you're late for work or you get fired from your job. You still may respond in anger. It'll just be leveling degrees of that anger, right? You may have a relationship that's not going the right way. You may even feel estranged from God. You may feel separated from Him and broken in your spiritual sense. And you are responding a certain way when that trouble comes. And I just want you to reflect right now and think, what is the response that you normally have when things don't go your way? And so you might get angry. You might get worried. You might become upset. Maybe if you're like me, you might express your anger by closing off and withdrawing in and just becoming very silent and starting to be pensive and ponder through why is this taking place, and so people can't reach you. We all of us have those ways to respond to trouble. And I'm going to group all of those in one word that I know you're not a big fan of, because I'm not a big fan of it, but I think it's appropriate. Complaining. Complaining. Right? If my wife was up here, she'd be saying aloud amen right now. Complaining. She knows. She knows I'm a complainer. And so I think there's many of us that that's a default response to when trouble comes. And Christians are really good at justifying complaining, right? You know it. I'm not complaining, I'm just praying. I'm just letting God know in detail what's not going the way it's supposed to, in case he forgot, because God's got a lot on his mind. And so we try to justify how we respond when trouble comes. But I could say for myself, I know complaining is something I can easily lean into. And that complaining may look like being angry by being really, really loud, being really, really quiet. It may look like me getting nervous, getting upset, getting worried, starting to plan and say, okay, I got to take this into my own hands now and figure out how to fix the trouble that I didn't think was supposed to come to me, because after all, I'm a child of God. I am the head and not the tail. I am the first and not the last. We say all these things that we try to convince ourselves why we should not be going through trouble. Trouble doesn't care about you. It doesn't. It is going to come at you no matter who you are. It doesn't care who you are. And so let's talk about the way we respond. Now, what's not normal for us to say when we go through trouble is this word, joy. Joy is not a normal word when it comes to trouble. Well, the movie of our house, I love letting you guys know what's going on in my house when it comes to media. I feel like with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, we get hooked on a movie for a few weeks, 4 times a day. And so right now, this week's movie is Inside Out. And if you've seen that movie, it's a great movie. We watch it a lot. And if you haven't seen it, it kind of looks at this little girl, her name is Riley, and they kind of bring to life the emotions that she carries and that all of us carry. And they highlight 5 of them, joy and anger and fear and a couple others. And joy is one of those emotions. And joy is always trying to make things better. Joy is always trying to look on the bright side of things. Joy is like, you know what, it's okay. We've got this. We're going to put on our happy face. We're good. We're good here. It's not that bad. It could be worse. And joy is just trying to convince Riley that it's okay. It's going to be all right. And so when I say the word joy, that's the definition of joy that comes into our minds. We think that if I'm going to respond to trouble the way God wants me to respond, I think I've read somewhere that I should be joyful no matter what takes place. And so I've got to just put on a happy face and it's okay. It's all good. And God's going to see me through this. And somehow it's going to be okay. And today, I'd like to offer you a different definition of what joy is. Or rather, a different definition of how we apply joy when troubles come our way. Because I know this about you. If you're not going through trouble right now, you will one day. You know that's true. Because you've had troubles before, and maybe right now it's all right, but you can't plan for it. It's going to come up unexpected. So I'd love for us today in our time together to say, what can I do when troubles come? And I want you to remember it this way. Before I complain, I will consider. Before I complain, I will consider. That's our teaching point today. Before I complain, no matter what your complaining looks like, before I complain, I will consider. Consider what? Consider joy. But what does that mean? And we're going to read from the book of James, which is found in the New Testament. It's the second half of the Bible. I suggest you turn to the back of your Bible and then flip over to James, because he's towards the end there. What's really cool about James is he is the younger brother of Jesus. You want to talk about credibility. Think what your brother would have to do to convince you that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. I don't think I could do much to tell my brother, oh, don't worry, I'm the Son of God, I'm from heaven. Right? Like, just think about what you would have to do to convince one of your siblings, and yet James was the younger brother of Jesus, and he's convinced that his older brother was not just an older brother, but he was the guy. He was the Son of God. You're going to see that in how James writes his writings. And so James chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're actually going to be in James for the remainder of the summer. So today is the start of a set of talks on the book of James. We're going to be here all the way through until September. We're going to try and take this book down piece by piece and get some good content out of it. We're going to read James chapter 1 and just 2 verses, because last week I realized I ruined everything when we tried to read 5 verses. Do you guys remember that? You were here. I was so confused. Rachel got so mad at me afterwards. She's like, don't do that. So we're only going to read 2 verses today, and what we do here is we like to stand and read together. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We'll read James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You may be seated. Now, that was a lot better than last week, in my opinion. Last week, I tried to summarize about 25 verses, and I just ruined it. You can listen to the podcast. It's quite funny. So I said James, he's the younger brother of Jesus. And I think that's important, because James right here in this text, just in these 2 verses, we kind of look at him and we think, this guy has no right to talk to me about trouble, right? I don't know this guy. I don't know what his credibility is. You ever have someone try and speak into your trouble and you're like, you need to go away? My knee-jerk reaction is to dropkick you right now. Don't tell me it's okay. Don't tell me to look on the bright side. I don't want to hear about your silver linings. I need you to go away. Just back away, please. And so as we approach James, we may start to feel like, what does this guy know about trouble? How dare he take on such a massive, massive topic? Again, it's one that I think everyone in this room could agree. We all know what it looks like. We've gone through it. And I think if we polled other people outside this room, they would agree, yeah, I know what trouble looks like. I've got some now, or I'll probably have some tomorrow. Or I definitely had some yesterday. And so James takes on this massive, massive topic of trouble. And this is the beginning of his letter. But we did start in verse 2. There's one opening verse there that I didn't have you read. And that's because I want you to see, James writes this letter. He sits down, and historians way smarter than me believe that he wrote this around 50 AD, which for historical accuracy is really, really good. If you know anything about timelines, Jesus is said to have been crucified somewhere between 30 and 35 AD. So that means just 15 to 20 years later, younger brother James starts to write about what he saw. He is a credible eyewitness to what took place. Now, I would think that if I was younger brother of Jesus, I would be flashing that card everywhere. Right? I mean, I really would. If there's a line at the temple that day, I'm younger brother of Jesus coming through. Can I get a front seat? Like, I would use that relationship to my advantage. James doesn't do that. See, in James 1:1, he starts off by saying, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I said it before, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was God? Probably a lot. And could you imagine then referring to your older brother as your master, as the one you serve? And so I want you to know right out of the gate, James is giving us credibility in how he defines himself, in his identity. He said, no, I'm just not the younger brother of Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. I'm not just related to him. He is now my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is God. He has become the one in whom I find my identity. And I love this. We can't just skip over this opening because something happened to James. Let's not remove. These guys are brothers. They played tag together. They probably bathed together, right? Like my kids take baths together right now. That's who these two are. And somewhere along the way, a shift happens, a change happens. And I just want you to know that if you're here right now and you're thinking in your head, I could never believe the way people in this room believe. I could never believe in Jesus in certain light. Man, if the younger brother of Jesus could have a transformation to now start calling his older brother Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, there is hope for you. That's something you want. You want to know Jesus the way other people in your life may know him. You want to be close to him. Don't rule that out and say, no, there's no way, not for me. It happened to James. And so James introduces himself as a slave of his brother Jesus, and then he takes on this hard topic of trouble. And he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, I love what James does here because he's writing to a group of Christians during this time period that are really experiencing some trouble. They are being persecuted. They are being executed. They are being run out of their homes and out of the countries they've known. And James writes to these people and says, hey, when you face troubles, like I know you are, of any kind. And that's important because in this room, there are different degrees of trouble that we are all facing. And that's why we do get annoyed when someone looks at our situation and says, oh, it's not that bad. I've been there. Or it's not that bad. I've been in a worse place than you are right now. You need to just have joy. You need to just pray. You need to just trust God. It's okay. And that's when the spirit of slap comes over you and anger and you just want to do something to that person. James isn't doing that here. It looks like he is. We get confused because we read our working definition into what James was saying. But James isn't talking about how you feel in this moment. He's not. He's not saying anything like, hey, when trouble comes, put on your happy face. When trouble comes, just smile. It's all good. When trouble comes, he's not even saying you should be joyful. We do something on our brains when we hear a scripture verse and we just kind of make it say what we think it's supposed to say. And so we're saying, okay, God wants me to be happy. I guess I'm not happy and there's trouble coming. And I guess I don't love God. I guess he doesn't love me. James doesn't say be happy here. He uses this word, consider. Consider. You see, what James is talking about here isn't our feelings, It's our thoughts. It's something up here. It's our point of view. It's how we look at the trouble that we are going through. He's not saying that trouble is great. He's not saying that suffering is a good thing. He's not saying that. He's saying, okay, here's how it works. Trouble's gonna come. And when it comes, no matter what the trouble looks like, you have an opportunity to consider, to think about, to have a new point of view that there is joy here. Okay, James, go on. What is that point of view gonna look like? I need you to expound. And he does in the next two verses. He says in verse 3 and verse 4, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. I love that version. This is the Message version. I just love the way it's written. In the next verse, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. So he's telling his audience, look, I'm aware the troubles are going to come. He doesn't say if, he says when. When troubles come your way of any kind, no matter if they're big or small to you or your friend or your neighbor, no matter what they're saying about your trouble, when it comes of any kind, that's an opportunity. You get a choice there. You can lean into complaining, or you can lean into considering. You can consider it joy. Well, James, how in the world am I going to consider this trouble joy? Oh, here's why. Because if you consider it is joy, you're going to see that this trouble, this suffering, has the ability to bring out your faith, to test what's going on. The belief that you may have in God, this is the shining moment for us to see, is it real? For you to see, is it real? Or when push comes to shove, I back away from God and I just rule him out and I say, look, if God existed, this wouldn't exist. And since this exists, he can't exist. And so I'm out of here. And James is saying, well, there's an opportunity for you here to see. Can we go back to verse 3? I love that. To see that under pressure, your faith life is going to be forced out into the open. Under pressure. The traditional rendering or translation that we might know is it'll test it. It'll test it. And that word test brings a good image into our minds. Because when a silversmith will test silver, he will boil up that metal as hot as he can. And what happens is all the impurities from that metal rise to the surface, and they get to skim it off, and you're left with a pure metal. And I like to think that's exactly what trouble has the opportunity to do if you are someone who has faith in God. That you don't have to lean into complaining. You don't have to turn towards anger and worry and doubt and fear. But you get to consider, not a feeling, a point of view, a thought. You get to think with joy in your head, hold on a second. This trouble can test what I believe. And if there's anything that's wrong with what I believe, it can be brought out now. And what's true and pure can remain. That's a cool way to respond to trouble. At least I think it is. The problem is, it sounds great while we're all sitting in an air-conditioned building, but it's still a little hot, right? I'm still a little hot up here. It's great when we're all sitting here, but what happens when we're actually face-to-face with our trouble? What happens then? Are we really going to stop? Okay, Pastor Keith said on June 11th that I should consider this with joy. And I have no way of doing that right now because I do not see a bright side. I do not see a silver lining to this thing. This thing should not be taking place in my life. And what I love is that James knows that we will lean that way. James knows what you know, what I know, that it is not always easy to consider this trouble with joy. It's not, right? Right? Am I alone? I think we would agree. It is not easy to consider a joy. There are times where you can spin scenarios and say, maybe God's going to do this, and maybe he's working that out. We try to sit there and plan and think, and it doesn't work. What do we do then? Well, then we remember James chapter 1, verse 5, which there is a tremendous offer and a tremendous promise present in that verse. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom... Translation, you have no idea why this trouble is happening and you can't figure it out on paper. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Amen. It's very important that when we read this verse and when we read any verse in Scripture, we read it in context of what the writer is talking about. And in this moment, James is talking about trouble. He's saying when trouble comes of any kind, you have an opportunity to consider it joy. Why should I do that? Because through that process, your faith is going to be tested and your true belief in God is going to come out. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen, James. Don't worry. If you don't know how that's going to happen, you can ask God to give you the wisdom on how that's going to happen. You can turn to him. Do you grasp what James is offering us here through God? He's saying when you're confused about a trouble that you're going through, when it doesn't make sense to you or your friends or the people that are saying you are crazy, James is saying you can ask God for wisdom in that moment. And then there's a promise that comes with this invitation. He gives to all generously without finding fault, which is very important. Because maybe you believed this before, that if you go to God with your trouble, he's going to look at you and say, did I not say this would happen? It's called the Ten Commandments. You wanted to try stealing. You wanted what wasn't yours. I already wrote exactly what was going to happen, and you messed it up. And now you're going to come to me. How dare you approach me? And we get this image of God that that's what he's doing, sitting up there in heaven, just hoping that we'll come crawling back to him and ask him for help so he can puff his chest up and say, I told you this was going to happen. You figure it out, and we'll take care of it afterwards. We'll build something here. But James includes, without finding fault. In other words, you are invited to come to God with your trouble and know that he is not going to stand there and condemn you for it. Yes, you probably are the reason it's going like that. Sometimes it's not the case. Sometimes trouble just hits us and it's no fault of our own. But you can know from the promise that James is giving, the younger brother of Jesus, who now calls his older brother master, yeah, you can go to God and he's not going to look at you and find fault. How is that possible? Because James is not just giving us a recipe for how we handle our trouble. He is giving us the gospel message in this verse. He is giving us exactly what his big brother Jesus said. Something very similar in Matthew 7:11. It's like Slurpees, right? Matthew 7:11. I haven't had a Slurpee in a long time. Matthew 7:11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? This is something that older brother Jesus said at one point. And I got to believe that James, 15 years after his brother dies, comes back to life and ascends to heaven, he sits down to write what he's writing and he remembers what Jesus said about a heavenly Father that gives good gifts to his children, to those who ask him. And there are three things that James tells us in James 1:5 about God, our heavenly Father. The first is this: he gives generously. He's right to say that God gives generously. You know someone that gives not so generously? Like you're kind of timid to see if you have to ask him for money. It's like the worst thing in the world because you know you're going to get a speech attached to the dollar. You're going to get strings attached, and it's like, I can't go to this person. Please, not this person. Hope you're not that person, right? No one here, not anyone in this room, right? We're all generous. God is generous. James doesn't just say he gives. He says he gives generously. He doesn't hold back anything. And it's not just to some people. James says he gives to all. We talked about this a lot last week. We'll probably talk about this every single Sunday because I want you to understand your receiving from God is not based on your conduct. It's based on his character. It's based on who he is, not who you are. It's based on what he's done, not what you do or don't do. But a lot of times we think, well, he's going to give to some because they go to church more, they pray more, they read more, or because of their story. No, James tells us he gives generously to who, James? To all. How does he give? Like I said, without finding fault. Not ready to throw your trouble back in your face and say, you created the mess, you clean the mess, and then you can come to me. Have you ever thought of church and God that way? That only clean people could come into a church setting? That only clean people could read the Bible? Only people who haven't messed up could know God? And yet Jesus told a bunch of clean and good people, I came for those who know they are sick. I came for those who know they are a mess, not the ones who think they are well. That's what big brother Jesus said. And James, in James 1:5, is giving us the gospel. Because God in his generosity has provided Jesus Christ to you, to all, to every person. Why did he do that? Because the biggest trouble you face is not external, it is internal. The biggest trouble that you and I carry around with us is us. We are the biggest trouble in our lives. Our selfish and sinful leaning. That when trouble comes or good times come, we tend to lean to us. It's a good time, so I'm going to take pride in what I do. And I'm going to look down on other people who can't do what I do. Oh, it's a bad time? Well, I'm going to be all upset and I'm going to complain and I'm going to lean towards anger and selfishness. And the biggest trouble that you and I face is us. It's our sin. But God gave generously his son Jesus Christ to ransom you, to pay the price from that trouble. He gives to all. And the reason why he can do it without finding fault is because God looks at his son Jesus on the cross and sees all of your fault in him. It is in that moment that Jesus is cast out, pushed aside from the Father, because he carries the weight of your sin. And that's why Paul was able to write, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul was able to know, out of all the wrong things that this guy Paul did, I mean, you think you're bad? He killed Christians for a living. That was his job. Let me find Christians and take them down. And later in life, after a similar revelation that James must have had, he looks at Jesus as his Lord and Savior and says, "I'm not condemned, and they're not condemned, all who are in Christ." That's key for you to understand, because God loves all. God has provided Jesus to all. And yet this term that Jesus uses, Heavenly Father, it's not that it's exclusive, because it's available to all, but it is for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now understand, this isn't a club that you have to buy into. Your purchase price was already taken care of by Jesus, but you need to believe in him. And then we call him our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, he gives good gifts to those who ask. He reminds us of our sin there and says, "You sinful people, I'm a sinful people, know how to give good gifts to our children. I'll give a good gift to my son, my daughter. How much more will our Heavenly Father give to those who ask?" Is he your Heavenly Father today? That is such a tremendous privilege for you to call him Heavenly Father. It's a tremendous privilege whether you're going through trouble or you are going through life normal. You get to call God your Heavenly Father. So how does that happen? James 1:6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. I have plan Bs. You have plan Bs? You should have plan Bs. Contingency plans, right? Saving for a rainy day. We do that a lot. You know, I'll start this relationship. If it's not that great, no worries. I'll back out. It's okay. We have that in life. Can I tell you, with God, there are no plan Bs? You cannot approach God with a plan B and say, "You know what? I'll try God. I'll try church. And if it doesn't work out, no big deal. I'll find some other religion. I'll find some other way of life." James is clear here to say, you go through trouble of any kind, you want to have this opportunity to consider it joy so that it'll test your faith. You don't know how to do that, you can ask God for wisdom. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. That's faith. That's pure and genuine faith. James goes on to write a lot about that. We're going to talk about that over the next 12 weeks together. Here, James is starting off his writing by giving you and me and his audience an opportunity to look at trouble differently. And it's not about a feeling. Look, I still have troubles that come my way, and I still feel certain ways about those troubles. I still get upset about those troubles. And in that moment, I have opportunity to pause, and because God is my Heavenly Father, I consider, what is he going to do here? I'm going to consider, I'm going to think about, I'm going to let this new point of view be the point of view that I use to survey my trouble. And you're invited to do that. You are invited to do that. And I got this vision, this dream of a church that is filled with people who are considering and not complaining. And when that's the case, we are able to change our community. Do you agree, like I do, that the world has enough complainers? My wife would agree with that, right? She'd say, right in our house. There are enough complainers when trouble comes around. But listen, if you don't know who Jesus is, that's your natural default way to handle trouble. God in his generosity knows that, so he provides Jesus, so there's another way. And how beautiful it is when we begin to consider and not complain. Today you can consider. And so I want to invite you to know who Jesus is. Maybe this is your first time hearing the gospel explained. Maybe you've never thought that, wow, there's another way when trouble comes. You can call him Heavenly Father. You can believe, even now, that Jesus Christ came to this world because you're a complainer. Because you're a sinner, so am I, and Jesus came to pay the price for our complaints, to pay the price for our sin, so that we can call God Heavenly Father. And if you want to do that, talk to God while I close out in prayer. Let him know, I want to know you as Heavenly Father. I want to place my trust in you, and I want to celebrate with you if that's your decision. And the way I can celebrate is by you grabbing a Connect card, filling it out, and checking off on the bottom, begin a relationship with Jesus. That way this week I can call you and celebrate with you that you do not have to complain. You have opportunity to consider. Those who know Jesus know your Heavenly Father as Heavenly Father. Christians, what if we said, before I complain, I will consider? Try that this week. Just give it a shot. Try it out. You know what? You're going to start complaining because there's traffic and there wasn't supposed to be, or it broke and it's brand new. We're going to do that. What if you say, you know what? I'm going to consider. I'm going to consider. And let God use that trouble, not the good trouble, but let him use it to produce something good. That's powerful. This is just the start of James. James has a lot of wisdom and insight for us, so I invite you to keep coming back as we keep exploring this book. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you that you love us in spite of us. I thank you that you have provided Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we can call you Heavenly Father. I pray today that James 1, 2 to 6 would be sealed in our hearts, that we would remember before we complain, we will consider, and so that this world will be changed, not by some fake, fabricated joy that just looks at problems and ignores it, but authentic considering. It says, yes, this is wrong, but he is so good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.